divers matter, divers ways, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, hath at the end, or the fullest of those times, spoken in Son. And the difference is that what they said was a testimony of the Word. He's the Word himself. So, you know, so we don't throw the testimony away, but we understand that what has been testified is now fulfilled, and that one who is the fulfillment of it lives in us. And for this reason, I say time and time again, why would I want to substitute the testimony then, now, or any other time? Well, the one who is the greatness of it, the fulfillment of it, when the Father wants to reveal him in me, the more sure Word. Well, he's the more sure Word of prophecy. He's the more sure Word of the law. He's the more sure Word of Israel. He's the more sure Word. He's what everything else has been speaking of. And he's in you and I. And it's the Father's desire, not just desire, it is put upon us as a necessity. If we are to hear God, we will hear God in the person of the Son. Or we will never hear any more than God's testimony about. Our salvation, and then not seeing our salvation, not coming to really see Christ. We believe in the salvation, but we make one up according to the imagination of our own heart. And I don't mean to be ugly about that. I mean, that's what we do, because we go back and try to put pieces together. We say, well, he's righteousness, so now let's come up with a doctrine about righteousness. And what I just said that way, come up with a doctrine about righteousness, honey. That's what the Catholic Church did. That's what the Reformers come along and did. Martin did that. Luther did that. All of them, you know that. And then we had the, what is called the Latter-day Movement in the late 40s. But they brought the holiness part right over with them. What we eat, what we, way we dress, particularly the way our ladies and women dresses, and we just bring over all the parts and pieces and arrange them in a doctrinal statement and then try to live accordingly. We do that with everything. And I'm not telling anybody that it's mean or bad or ugly, but it's not Christ. It's not Christ. It just keeps us under toil and labor, just like the Jews were under the law. I mean, Paul tells them, he says, sweetheart, the law is not bad. The law is spiritual. Yeah. It was made weak through our own flesh. Made weak through the flesh. It was made weak. We could not keep the law, and the law could not make us righteous. It was speaking of a righteousness that was yet to come, and that is now come in Christ. It's the same way. But what we do kind of is substitute our doctrines for the law. Whether we know we're doing it or not, that's what we do. Because we gather up all the things in the Old Testament. Most of the teachings on righteousness and holiness and all of that stuff, we get right out of what we brother, the Bible says. The Bible says, we'll start quoting out of Isaiah. Isaiah, we're talking about Christ. We all seem to get a hold of that. And then we'll go to Joel, and we'll read Joel, and kind of forget. I have heard preachers, in fact, I was taught that, in Bible college, that the only part of Joel that had really been fulfilled was just the verse or two that Peter alluded to. Peter, yes, he only quoted But at any rate, rather than doing what Jesus said to do, you know, gathering it all up into him, we take the parts and pieces. And yet, when the fullness of the time has come, and the administration of the fullness of time, God gathers up everything, all things in one, even Christ. You know, we've read that. And so, the things of the Sabbath is no different. That's what I'm talking about here. We were talking about the mystery of God, and we were talking about the mystery of God, and I was reading here. In our lessons, we had come to the mystery of God, and I was reading here in the notebook that I use, which is the Person of the New Covenant. I think you guys all have that. At least I've brought them all out there from time to time. In Colossians 3, 2 and 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth, for you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And I was sitting there looking at that again, because of what I want to say to you tonight, I was sitting there looking at that again, and on my copy here I wrote hidden in the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Hidden in Christ, hidden in the Sabbath. Then when will it appear? Well, Paul goes on and says, But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And this is the way that Jameson's translation of that is, in Jameson's commentary, is when Christ shall be manifested, who is our life, then shall you also with him, that is by him, through him, be manifested in glory. James says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. The word appear there does mean manifest. It's phanero. But that word phanero, according to Vines and his commentary, can only take place after there has been, in the Greek, an apocalypsis, which means a revealing of him. So it means that when Christ is revealed, that life is manifested in you. Then you are also manifested, but what he's meaning here is that your life is now manifested with him in glory. Manifested with him in glory. In John 11:25, is Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But then Paul gets a hold of that reality and is able to say, yes, but not I. Christ liveth in me. That's how we are manifested also. Because Paul wrote, Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, yet not I, but Christ. He says, I live. Paul, it's like Paul says, when God revealed his son in me, I saw my union with him. I saw my life. Yet it was not I that I saw. I saw is saying in verse 4 of Colossians 2. The same thing that he is saying in Galatians 2 and 20. And the same thing he says in every letter that he writes. Well, what that amounts to is that is the mystery of God, which is Christ. The real mystery of that, when he revealed, he says, I'm going to show to you your new life. We hear preaching all the time, we've got a new life, we're this, we're that, man, God gave us a new life. But they've never seen the mystery. They've never looked him in the face. He has never appeared in them. So, I've got a new life. We're new creatures. We're all of that. It is true, but the truth of that is not based upon what I now am, but it's based on what Paul, who wrote all of that, saw Christ to now be. The natural mind just has a fit with that. It can't get around that. I made a couple of statements while I was out with you guys once, while I was in Tazewell, well, in Boone and back with you, when I said that in the Sabbath, in the Sabbath day, which is Christ Himself, I've got it written down right here on this piece of paper. Christ Himself is the fulfillment and fullness of the Sabbath. He is that eternal day Himself, where all live by Him, but none lives but Him. That's what Paul said. I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. The natural mind cannot get a hold of that. They want to say Christ liveth in me, but then they go on to say, you know, that means I live by Him. All right? But to live by Him means that it's not me living. It is Him.
That's right.
The mystery of God is not that He has given me a new life. The mystery of God is that He has given me Christ as life. It's because it's a mystery because, see, that's what the natural mind can't get a hold of. That's what the Father has to reveal. The natural mind can read verses. The natural mind can read Scripture. The Jews read the Scripture. Their prophets wrote the Scripture. Moses wrote the Scripture. They read the Scripture and they still did not know Christ, would not receive Him. They would not do it. They couldn't do it. And neither can we. We can preach new life till our tongue falls out and never understand that that is a life other than me, but that He lives in me, and that's the true great salvation. That's the true much more salvation that I was talking about yesterday with you guys, where we are reconciled by His death, being reconciled much more, we shall be saved by His life. And the word saved there, I emphasize, meant made whole. In the Greek, it's the word meaning made whole. reconciled by his death, we are made whole. Made complete. Made full. That's that, you know, Paul was talking about that. It's in Romans 5 and 10. And then he comes right into Romans 6, and he says that's, you know, the grace of God. And they still hadn't gotten it. I mean, you know, they were he says, what do you think? That where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, means that you can just go out and the more you sin, the more grace God will give you. God forbid. Do you not understand what happened when you were by the Spirit baptized into Christ? So that's the basis of the whole. That's the basis of the whole thing. And we'll continue on in our next lessons, because there's a good deal of things we want to look at concerning that mystery of God, which is Christ. But right now, I want to tell you that this reality of the Sabbath is part of that. It's part of that. The mystery of God, which is Christ, is that Christ is our righteousness, Christ our holiness, Christ the glory of God in you, Christ Christ our life, Christ our Sabbath. It's just that each of those testimonies broaden, add to who this Christ is, and our salvation becomes clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer with regard that it is Christ himself. And hon, the more we see that, the seeing of that is entering into this rest. The seeing of that reality. Because the labor is in me trying to make it work. Trying to make it work through prayer, trying to make it work through fasting, trying to make it work, through all these other ways that we try to do it, call them spiritual, and they still don't work. I'm sure you have, but many believers haven't. Things don't work. Somebody says, well, you don't have enough faith. Pray God will give you more faith. But that faith only comes through the revealing of the Lord Jesus, the faith of the Son of God. So the mystery of God, is not just that Christ is in you. I've read multitudes of books written by men who were in the old Keswick movement, goes all the way back to England. They preach Christ in you. But when it comes right down to it, in them preaching that, the believer always was the object of the thing. They none of those men ever really talked about except T. Austin Sparks come out of both, and he made a big point out of it that until this one is revealed in you, you know nothing of your salvation. It's not enough to know he's in you. The one who is in you must be revealed in you. I know believers right now that are precious believers. They're precious. They will preach they'll say the very thing that I'm saying, but have not yet seen him. They will preach, he must be revealed in you. But if you have ever seen him, because when he who is our life appears, if you've ever seen him, the mystery of life pretty well settled in your soul, you will understand this is not about me. This is not me living. It's not even me living. Now, just hear what I'm trying to say because I run out of English words. It's not even me living by Jesus. No, this is Jesus. This is Christ living in me. And if I'm going to know my life, I must know him. And if my life is to ever appear, the one in whom it's hidden must be revealed and made manifest in me. And when the one in whom my life is hidden is revealed and made manifest in me, then my union with him is made manifest in glory, because he's the glory himself. And that's what Paul is saying there. That's exactly, I mean, that little verse that he writes there in Colossians 2:4 is not something separate that he is saying in all of his other letters. It's another way of saying it, just like, not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's another way of saying what he says all the way through Ephesians, what he says all the way through Colossians. He's writing to different people, writing to different churches, but he is saying the same thing. And every time he says it, it adds a clarity to it. It comes from a different direction, but he's saying the same thing. And God gathers that up in his son. And he gathered that up in Paul in his son. And then that same Paul says, as much as says in Colossians, that I've read somewhere here at these meetings, I read an exegesis on Colossians somewhere. And he said, and yet I'm not telling you that I perfectly know as I am known. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to look backwards. I'm looking to that which is set before me in Christ, prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. And then he says right after that, there's a little verse or a sentence he throws in. He says, now, if any of you be otherwise minded, pray, God will also reveal this unto you. Until you see him in this way, then continue to seek him. Continue to walk in that which you do know, that the Lord may bring you. And that's what, you know, that's what walking in the light as he is in the light is all about. But there's no place along there to stop. There's no place along there to stop. And I was reading a book, because I've come across books. What did I do with that? I thought I laid that down here somewhere. And since we were primarily talking about the mystery of God, that is fulfilled in Christ, very distinctly, a part of that mystery. Because he said the mystery which was hidden, well, it was hidden in the Sabbath. It was hidden in the teachings of the Sabbath. It was hidden in the teachings of the offerings. It was hidden in, you know, from ages, now made manifest. Sabbath has come. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. The reason that doesn't thrill Christians is they don't know what the Sabbath was supposed to be testifying of anyway. Raven and I was talking about that before because our Monday night open forum obviously was dealing with the Sabbath, and we were talking about most Christians are so ignorant of the scripture, except just places where they've heard people preach from. They don't have any idea. I mean, along about the time of Constantine, who made Christianity worldwide throughout the Roman Empire, and what he did, he completely abolished any connection with Israel or with anything of the old. He completely abolished all of that. Church lost all of its history. Church lost is of their own. They read what is true now in Christ, and they receive it as a promise of God as something that is yet to come. The scripture is not declaring something yet to come. It's declaring what was yet to come is come. But if you don't have any understanding of what was to come, what are you going to do? I mean, honey, there are Christians that are so ignorant. I've been around them. I've heard them. They say, well, brother, we don't, our preacher doesn't preach out of the old Bible. He preaches out of the new one. Mm-hmm. Talking about the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And those very Christians are still, they're looking for Jesus to come. Mm-hmm. Be in them. You've got to understand the testimony, at least what it's looking for, to appreciate what is fulfilled in Christ. And I've met many people throughout this whole fellowship, darling, that had no real basis laid in them by the scripture for the understanding of the mystery of God. You begin to declare it like we do, just preach it, and they just sat there, like, man, where'd this come from? Came right out of scripture. It's a fulfillment of everything that was written by the prophets. And, and so it comes up that the Sabbath is too. But I want to show you something. I come across this all the time. I come across this all the time. I want to read you something that sounds, let's see where it is. Be quick about this, but I just want to make a point out of this, because this goes on all of the time, and it will until Christ himself, not the message that I proclaim or that you proclaim, Christ himself appears. Not what CMI has been about for 30 years, but Christ himself. Many have accepted the teaching, never really seen the teacher. So, at some point in time, it's still about them. And I've just seen that once, honey. I've seen that many, many times. I'll just pick up here just a couple of paragraphs that I found in a book that was given to me. We're told of the duties of the sons of Levi in the service of the most holy things when the camp would set forth. They were to take down the veil and cover the Ark of the Covenant, the testimony, with it. And then it was to be further covered by badger skins and the blue cloth, and everything went over it. It was just kind of like a tiny tabernacle covered up, and then they carried the Ark of the Covenant. When Israel marched, the Ark was right there in the middle of it. They tried to do as best as they could. Well, the Lord ordered that march, so it looked like a big tabernacle marching along. Is what it really looked like. So the Ark of the Covenant was still under veil. They're still all covered up. That's what this person is trying to say. As you read this chapter, you'll see that everything was covered up. Over and over, you see the word covered, and that's true. And they could not touch any of the holy things lest they die. Do we realize that only the high priest during the days of the tabernacle and the sons of Levi could even look upon the holy things? The rest of the people were kept out by the veils. When they traveled, all of these holy things were totally covered from their view. Even though they were all there in the midst of Israel, no one could see them. But now, with Joshua, we see that the nation of Israel is exhorted to see the Ark. The Ark was put out in front of them. This would be a good lesson. Could be a good lesson or a good, a good chapter here. If there was any, when you unveil the Ark, when the Ark is unveiled, the one you see is the one who is the Ark, who is the glory of God, who is the mercy seat, who is Christ. It's Christ. not only that, it's Christ the head. It's Christ in glory. Well, they were exhorted to see the ark. That's true. Set the ark out in front. It is unveiled and lifted up high for all to see. As the priests bear the ark, promise of God, presence of Jehovah God, and speaking of the creation made out of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in type, and stand still in that understanding, Jordan, the whole nation is able to pass over and come into the land that God gave to them to possess. Now here's where this is where I begin to underline and mark, and come into the land that God gave them to possess. It is then, now you're reading here and you're thinking, okay. But you've missed the whole point of the ark. The land, yes, he told Israel to possess it, but it was a type, it was a testimony, it was a witness of what? The one seed. He promised to Abraham. That seed would possess the land. Canaan was a type of the land that the seed would possess. The land is not a type of Christ. It never has been. The land is not a type where I go in and possess Christ. The land is the type of the land that was promised to the seed, which is the good land, which is the good ground, which is your soul, the promised land. The promised land was Israel itself. That's why every 7 years it had to rest. Every 7 years Israel had to enter in. It was typical of a whole year-long Sabbath. And then every 49 years, they entered into a whole year-long Jubilee. Israel and the land were the same. Israel entered in a type and shadow of Christ himself, because the seed was never many. The seed was one. Which seed is Christ? The whole thing, see, changes. That's the reason the Ark of the Covenant was there for God's sake. Had to be in view of the Ark, it had to be in view of Christ, or the whole story just disintegrates, and it becomes us possessing God's fullness. This person goes right on to say that. Isn't this the time that we're living in? The law of Moses is done with. When we are going to possess the land that God has given us, and I can hear the saints begin to shout already, and it will be our seeing the truth of Christ unveiled, uncovered, with all of our old traditions and thoughts and ways removed that bring us, getting rid of all our traditions and all of that, so that will bring us into the fullness of the land, which is Christ. Well, now come on, make up your mind. Is the land Christ or is the ark Christ? Is it the ark possessing the land? You know it was. Because when the whole thing is taken to Mount Zion, what completes the picture of what possessed that land? Old ceremony. It was Solomon having that ark taken out of the tent of David, which is a type of Christ in his earthly tent, the glory of God still veiled during the 3.5 years that he ministered. David is a type of that. That comes out, the ark finds its place in the temple. The ark is Christ all the way through. They're only possessing the land into the ark. What happened when they lost the ark, right? fear. The glory of God was gone. Mm-hmm. See, we work ourselves into this story, preaching what seems to be the truth. I wrote down here, this book should be called, it's called the knowing of the truth of Christ. I wrote down here, this book should be called Knowing the Facts About Truth, but Never Seeing Him. You unveil the Ark of the Covenant, you don't know what you've unveiled. Brings us into the fullness of the Lamb, which is Christ. The truth has come by Jesus Christ and the cross. You know, saying good things, let our hearts turn to see Him so that we can see Him as He is, and may in the reality of the indwelling Christ, the finished work of the cross, see, all of these things, these are facts. He may make us the savor of the knowledge of Him wherever we are. Another fact, that the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God through us. On the earth that is to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God is you.
That's right. Amen.
I'm not making that up. I mean, reputable Bible scholars who don't understand what it means say that. They wouldn't go into that land. They wouldn't enter into their Sabbath rest. This whole land that's being talked about here is where they were to find the rest of God. The rest was to fill that land. The Sabbath was to fill that land. That's Christ Himself was to fill that land. And when they wouldn't enter into it, God made a statement. God said, as surely as I live, my glory shall fill that land. Now, that's the Hebrew translation. King James says, my glory shall fill all the earth. But you see, that simply should. And that's a King James translation. But the Hebrew translation is it shall fill that land. Land that God is desiring to fill is not right out here called Arkansas and Virginia and Africa. No. It's the land you are.
Amen.
It's the land promised to the seed. Now, if you insist that that land is Christ, because one person did set it down, but now it's not. Now, if you insist that land is Christ, what are all these seven nations doing in Him? What are all these Canaanites doing living in Him? Oh, hon. Seven nations, every one of them speaks of a characteristic of the natural man. These were all the descendants of Cain out of Abel. This is our soul being purged by the increase of Christ. Who was in there dying? Being put out. These very things that make up self, make up natural creation, natural these nations. Who was it that occupied Mount Zion? Who was that? The Jebusites. Jabus was their father. David took Mount Zion. greatest types of Christ in Israel took Mount Zion. What is that? It's the high place, honey, in our thoughts and in our hearts. It's the place of imagination. It's a place where we think we're something. It's a place where we think we live. We this, we that, we something else. The only true thing that ought to be said about we is we are His. His man, His inheritance is in us. You may, Paul says, know the His inheritance in the saints. For He Himself is the riches of the inheritance in the saints. My Lord. David took the high place of the land. He cast out the imaginations. All who said, we'll put our sick people out there. They won't let him get in here. There is one sentence in the Bible. There's one sentence about it. I mean, there's books and chapters about battling the Pharisees.
Philistines.
Yeah, and all that. One sentence here. Nevertheless, David took Mount Zion. No, nevertheless, David took the city. That was it, man. The city of Jerusalem on Mount Zion. Nevertheless, David took the city. And it was called the city of the king. My Lord and my God. But it's about Christ possessing us. His increase. Because the land was where the harvest was. The harvest came, where the seed is planted, brings forth the increase in Himself, and the harvest is gathered. That's how the Holy Spirit gathers up all things of the harvest, gathers it all up where? Gathers it all up into Christ, whose increase it is. All of those harvests are about this, and the harvest was for the land. Not about me and you possessing Him, it's about being possessed of Him.
Amen.
Oh yeah. I'm telling you, darling, there's places I could go and preach it the way it's written right here, and I'd have people doing Jericho marches around that church, but we're out marching to Zion. We're gonna possess Him. We're gonna do this. We're gonna do that. I've heard that all my life. You find no fulfillment in it. You find no rest in it. Find no reality in it. But you can preach these very things. But unless and until when you see Him, and it truly becomes not just a slogan with you, it truly becomes not me, but Christ. You're going to have me right in the center of all of this. They'll eat that like an ice cream cone. I mean, I know it's done with good intentions. I hope that it's done with good intentions. But it's not true. And it won't transform the soul. It'll just preach it just like other people preach one day going to glory, one day, come right back to it. We're possessing the fullness. We're possessing the fullness. My Lord God, hon, what are you going to get there? The fullness lives in you. The fullness is in you. It's not about me possessing the fullness. It's about me seeing Him and having the fullness possess me.
Amen.
That's not one day. That's in His appearing. Not one day yet to come. Christians, you know, Jews were laboring under the law. Christians are laboring. He has called us into rest.
That's right.
confusing thing for the natural mind. That's why the man in James wouldn't continue. He just stayed there until he seen himself. And he takes off. The other man that is referred to there as the doer, not the hearer, looked in the same mirror, same glass, same vision. But he stayed until the perfect law of liberty appeared. This man was blessed in his deed. It's amazing. James doesn't say the doer of the word is the one who stays there long enough to see himself and then goes out and starts doing things. He says the doer of the word is the one that stays there, period, until he sees Christ. That's the doer. He is blessed in his deed. So, Christ, our Sabbath, is where I was bringing all of this. And yesterday morning, I said that the Sabbath day is the day of reconciliation. The Sabbath day is the day of reconciliation. Now, I've wrestled with that for some time. Because Romans 5 and 10 says we are reconciled by his death. Therefore, being reconciled by his death, much more we shall be saved, made whole by his life. The Sabbath is that day, that realization, that time, that eternal time, that begin the light of which begins to fill our soul. If we're walking in the light as he is in the light, it begins to fill our soul. And there's only one that lives there. I was sitting Saturday night there and it just hit me. My Lord. That's what true reconciliation is about. It is about, it is by his death. We are reconciled by his death. Or die. What is true reconciliation? Well, reconciliation is talked about in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning verse 17, where it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are done away, passed away, done away. No period there. So reconciliation has got to be more than be dead. Old Adam. Old, I can hear people now, you know, the ones that preach the words of it. You know, all of that's done, all of that's over with, all that's done, and now we're living. We have come from death unto life. Yeah, you have. You come from you to Christ. We once were there, and now we've come to a new, where we have a new, we reconciled by his death, that is true. Being reconciled, we shall be made whole. Whole means, it really does, huh? Entire, complete, and in our case, the case of our soul, it means at perfect rest, at peace with God. By his life. Because only one lives in the Sabbath. Only one lives in the new creation. The new creation which you are, yes. Why? I make all things new. New creation. Why? Because the new one, the new man, the Son of God in his resurrection lives in you. That's why I said yesterday, we're all live by him, but none lives but him. For any to live but him would violate what the Sabbath is all about. But for all to live by him, life, but is exactly what the Sabbath is all about. And I begin to realize death is not my rest. Death is my end. God. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Christ is my rest, peace, complete. Christ. But Christ in what way? Christ in what understanding? How do I enter into this rest? By understanding none liveth but him. I've got to hurry because I've just checked the time. I know I've got to hurry, but I want to show you something. Hebrews 4. Now, and I didn't get to say this yesterday morning either, because it would have taken, I didn't have time to. Hebrews 4. We read first. You guys look at it when you have time. You can look at Hebrews 3, 11 through 19. And I'll do that because this is writer of the Hebrews, he's showing how all of this has come about. He's pretty well looking back in history here, looking back in the history, not only of Israel, but he's looking back at he's looking all the way back to the creation of the world. Hebrews 3, verse 11 through 19, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you Lest there be in any of you an evil heart. I just hear believers now saying, I don't have an evil heart, no evil heart in me. Well, you don't understand what God concerns evil. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The whole point, the whole thing that God counted to them as an evil heart was they refused to enter into his rest. He called them an evil and adulterous generation for doing what? Oh, for building the golden calf. No, for not for not entering into his rest. But exhort one another daily, verse 13, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Or if we are made partakers of Christ, or we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice. Now, if I had that printout laying here with me, but I don't have it. I read it while I was with you guys. It's in Ezekiel, or not Ezekiel, excuse me, it's in Exodus, where Moses is talking to them about the manna. God has given them the manna, and how they're to gather things up on the sixth day and not go out, you know. And Moses uses that term throughout that. Today is for to them today are prompt. It's the Sabbath. It turns out to be the Sabbath. So while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses did provoke. Well, no, there was two or three that didn't. Moses, Joshua, Caleb, and I guess Aaron, you know. But most did. So, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Well, he's talking about what he just did. He was grieved with those that did provoke and wouldn't enter into his rest. So who was he grieved for 40 years? Well, it was to them where they did not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then we go into chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us the gospel preached, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Mixed with faith actually means not being received in faith. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What's he talking about there? Verse 4 tells us, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth, that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached didn't do it. They entered not in because of unbelief. And he's not finished speaking yet. He's saying something here. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today. And here's what it means here. He said in David, and that's in Psalm, he said in David, today, and then comma there, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, and harden not your hearts. See how King James got it at Jesus. It's supposed to be translated Joshua. If Joshua, I'm not making this up, in any other version than the King James version, it'll have Joshua there. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. What he's trying to show you is the other day that he was speaking of is in David, in the Psalms, was called the day. And after so long of a time, It's still called today. Honey, I've been saying that over and over. The Sabbath is not one of the 6 days. The Sabbath is an eternal day, and wherever it's mentioned, it's called today. Hallelujah. It's not bound up with days and weeks and months and years, but with the realization of God in Christ. So he says, there remaineth therefore. This today, there remaineth therefore. There's still a rest at the, for the people of God. Today still remains. Rest still remains for the people of God. Even though Joshua couldn't lead them into it, David talked about it as another day, a day yet to come. And after so long a time, then the Hebrew writer is saying, today, I'm telling you, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. You can see that. I mean, you've got to read what he's saying here. Because he's already warned them. You know, back up here, I read that to you. He's already warned them. In verse 15 of chapter 3, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He's talking directly to them. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. And in chapter 4, it goes back and says, it's always been called today. Joshua didn't bring him into that because long after Joshua's time, David is still talking about today. I wanted you to see that. Today, it's fulfilled in Christ. But that's the day that God has always said, today. Because it's the only eternal day that God recognizes. It's not a day among the first six. It's the day of the Lord. Verse 10. We'll read you this, then I'm going to stop there. Verse 10. What secures this day? I've been telling you. All live by him, but in that day none lives but him. For he that is entered into his rest. Now, every major Bible scholar will agree with this because it was reading Vines or Jameson 1 that made me look back at this again. Frankly, I didn't realize. Here's the way it is. This is the way it's got to be read. For he, that's Christ. For Christ, who is entered into his rest, even he also has ceased from his own works, even as God did from his. Here is a mind. Lord, I looked at that and I thought, my God, how did I miss that? Because it's just this. He who has entered into his rest, honey, he secures the whole word rest. He, because he has ceased from his own works. What is that? Finished. So that he himself becomes the rest of God. In him, God is at rest because he has finished the work given him to do and has entered into his rest. In him, God is at rest. Oh, my Lord, do you see that? Therefore, Christ himself secures this rest because he, in reality, is the finished work. It's not something he did, it's who he is. And he is the rest of the Father. Why? He said, "You do not understand? My Father dwells in me and I in him." Now, he tells the disciples, in that day when I come, and the Comforter comes, in that day of rest, you will know. And this is something that they are to come to know, grow in, walk in, but in that day, which is not a 24-hour period, but an eternal day, in that day, you will know. I am in my Father. You are in me. I am in you. You will know my rest. That's why he stands up to the Jews and says, "Come unto me. I will give you the rest." He is the door of it, the way of it, the truth of it, and the life. Because of verse 10, I mean, it solidifies, brother. It solidifies. For he that has entered into his rest also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Christ is the finished work of God. That takes you back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Which says there, God ended the seventh day, was the end of the sixth day. It was the end of that whole six-day creation. The end of it. But in the, that's what the seventh day is. But in the seventh day, God rested. The seventh day on the Sabbath is Christ himself. It's fulfilled in he himself. And in that, God rests. He also says, and God blessed that day. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what did he say then? He said that at the baptism, which was a type of what? Of the cross. When he said it next, on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was a type of what? His resurrection and glorification. Hallelujah to God. That makes up the whole Sabbath day, huh? And it's blessed. And it's sanctified. Yes, it's sanctified. Holiness unto the Lord. Therein dwells the holiness of God. We're into that rest. We are to enter in. How did I put it? I read it there with you guys yesterday. Let me see. How did I put it? I'm going to read this. I'm ready to quit. All right, here it is. Romans 10 I had read. Romans 5, verse 10 I had read. I read true rest and reconciliation. Because the Sabbath is the great day of reconciliation. Yet it's the death of something. reconciled you, Jew and Gentile. The whole creation he has reconciled in that he brought it to death. Everything of the 6 days at the cross, he brought it to death. By being reconciled, we are made whole. True rest and reconciliation, then, is not just me dead. It is not me dead. It is me not living. But Christ liveth in me. It's another way of saying what I've already said. Based on the Sabbath. That eternal day that Christ is where all live by him. But he is the only one who lives. Live on it because he liveth in us. He is the life of my soul. Soul has no life but him. That's the mystery of God. Because the Sabbath, which is Christ, part of the Sabbath is part of that mystery of God, which is Christ. So, rest is based on the finished work, but the finished work is not just what he did. The finished work is who he forever is.